Thank you for being here this morning. I think we went straight from winter to summer. We just skipped spring. Spring's overrated. No, I love spring actually, but we went straight from winter to summer. It was the first day of the cricket season yesterday, so if I'm a little less limber than normal, that's the reason why. We spent a hot day in the field, and so, very, very good. Hey, just a couple of things really, really quickly. After the service, we're appreciating Em at the end of this service because this is her final day as the ministry leader of children and families. And so we've got a Bible to present to her at the end of the service, but she's going to put that back on the table out the back. So if you haven't had a chance to write in Emily's Bible, please do so at the end of the service, and that would be a great sign of appreciation for her. We're going to do that at the end of the service. But I wanted to talk very quickly about two things that are really important. The first is Operation Christmas Child, which was launched last Sunday when Amity was here, and I just want to affirm that ministry to you and the opportunity that we have to pack shoeboxes full of Christmas gifts and send them overseas. It's a ministry that's very, very dear to my heart. I spent 3 years as the national manager of Operation Christmas Child, so I've seen it up close and personal. I've been to the field. I've been to the places where our shoebox gifts go. And, there's really two ways. Hey, Ben and Beck, great to see you guys. Great to have you home. Back so soon. That's awesome. So good. No, it's great to have you guys here. So that's good. And also I saw Homus and Renee as well. Where are those guys? Yep. Homus is now just doing these ones. Like, yep. Fantastic. Welcome home, guys, as well. But it's great. So Operation Christmas Child, I just want to say there's two ways that we can think about those shoebox gifts. One is that we're sending a Christmas present to a child or a young person that may have never experienced Christmas before. But here's a better way to think about it. We're sending a gospel opportunity. We're sending an opportunity for the gospel to be shared with a child, with a family, with a community, with a neighborhood. We're helping to create an opportunity for a church to go into a place where perhaps it hasn't been able to reach or impact before and share the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus. And so I want us to approach this ministry and this opportunity like that. And so I want to throw the challenge out to every single family to do at least one shoebox this year, at least one gospel opportunity this year. You know, we think about ways that we could share our faith, and sometimes that idea of sharing our faith is a little overwhelming, or, you know, we'll leave that up to the professionals or someone that's a little further on in the journey than me. But this is just one of the most simple, practical ways that we can share our faith with somebody else. And I want to tell you, it's not just the smiles on the children's faces, it's the message that goes with it, that somebody else cared enough to do this, that a church cared enough to come to our neighborhood, to our community, to share God's love with us, to bring a tangible expression and a tactile expression of God's love for us. And so I really want to encourage you to participate in that. I know the team here is extremely passionate about it, and I affirm that passion, and I second that passion, and I share that passion. And so please get involved in that. And also the carols. The carols, it's crunch time for the carols. And so, not just participating on the day, but we are really looking for people to put their hand up and say, I want to be part of helping organize and plan and prepare for the day. And I know that, many people here have been involved in the planning and the organization of the carols prior to this, but this is a team that is, stretched to its capacity. And this is a mission critical area for us as a church. We don't get the opportunity that we have to reach and impact and bless our community any other time like we do for the Hannah Park Carols. I came to the Carols in 2019. Amy and I, we wanted to see it with our own eyes because we're obviously mates with Phil and Case, and we wanted to support them and see what they were up to. And we drove home. We drove home from the carols in 2019 going, we want a closer friendship with this church because of the impact it's having with its community. And that's one of the reasons that we continue to really lean into that friendship with Phil and Case and your church and the church here. And so I just really want to say this is our chance to impact our community here in the Hawkesbury, here north of the river. And so let's put a hand up for that. Let's put a hand up for being part of the solution and being part of the organizing committee. And so if you'd like to do that, I know Jen would love to have a chat to you. I know Phil Callaghan would love to have a chat to you. I know Nicole would love to have a chat to you. I know I would love to have a chat to you. So if you would like to be involved and just carve out a little bit of your capacity, your skills, your head and heart space, and your time in the lead up to Carol's, please do, because this is mission critical for us. All right, are you ready for the word? That's the preamble. That was me just warming up after a long day in the field yesterday. But, you know, maybe you share some of these childhood memories with me, but I know for me growing up, one of my favorite memories in Australia is the backyard swimming pool. And I don't know if you grew up like me, but the backyard swimming pool, diving and swimnastics competitions. Does anybody else share these memories? In particular, the swimnastics competition. I'm one that's incredibly inspired by synchronized swimming when it's shown on the Olympics. But the swimnastics competition is a favorite childhood memory of mine. And because Amy and the boys aren't here this morning, I can go into a little more depth and say these aren't just childhood memories. These are memories that are still being made in our backyard today. Because, you know, what would typically happen in our house is, you know, one or two of the boys and I would be in the pool. Amy would be beside the pool, reading a book, in her own space, quiet, you know, in her happy place. And then I would make a suggestion, Amy, we need you to judge the swimnastics routine. Most of the time, she doesn't even lift up her eyes from the book. She just lets that one through to the keeper. She's not interested. But every now and then, she discerns the need that she discerns that the boys and I have a need for her attention and her approval. And so we begin, and in that moment where I'm starting to, in my mind, creatively choreograph the swimnastics routine, I'm beginning to think, man, how flexible, how inspirational, how creative and flamboyant could I be, with the hope that maybe I'll get a score, you know, in the 7 or more range out of 10. Now, typically it's met with just absolute disgust, and I would struggle to get more than a 3 or a 4. But every now and then, Amy gives a little bit of sympathy. She softens her heart a tiny bit, and sometimes I'll get 5 or 6 or even 7, or if she really wants to get me off her back, sometimes she'll just give me a 10 and get on with her book. Does anybody else share the swimnastics memories growing up? Are there any dads in the room willing to admit that you are just as crazy as me and you still perform swimnastics routines for your wife, anyone? Or am I just, I'm just on my own out here. I'm just stranded. I'm obviously the only one. I know I'm not the only one. I know Hamish, I know you would do swimnastics. Ben, I reckon you'd be pretty awesome at swimnastics. I reckon you've definitely got it in you. Justin, swimnastics? No. Kingsley? No. No. Who thinks we need a Men of the Hawkesbury swimnastics competition? Who thinks that maybe one day we should just go down to the river, jump off the little pier down there? Synchronized sinking. Very, very good. Very good. 1 week late on the dad joke, but very, very good. But why am I telling you this? Well, you know, firstly, it's only fair that you get an accurate description of the type of person you've entrusted the leadership of this church to. But secondly, this illustration might serve as some sort of reminder of the scripture and the principle that we're going to cover this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to keep working through our series in 1 Thessalonians, and hopefully that will create a little memory for you of this scripture. But we're going to read verses 1 to 2 together. It says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Live in a way that pleases God, in the same way that I try to be pleasing in my swimnastics routines. Let's live in a way that pleases God. I wonder if you approach each day with the priority to please God. I've got no doubt that we desire to please God, that there is a heart within us to please God, but I wonder where that desire falls within the list of our priorities, because there's a difference between desiring something and doing something. I can desire to be fit, but until I make it a priority in my life, I'm not going to be. I can desire to have great relationships, but unless I make it a priority to bring good relational habits and investments to the table, I'm not going to have good relationships. We can desire any one of a number of things, but until those desires become disciplined priorities in our lives, they don't happen. To please God, it means to accommodate myself to God's opinions, desires, and interests. To please Him, it means to accommodate myself to God, to what He wants and desires and thinks about my life. It's living our days, our hours, our minutes, and our moments with that priority to please or accommodate God. A few weeks ago, when we were going through this series, we spoke about integrity and about how integrity is that integration of our lives or the alignment of our lives to God. And I wonder if we're prepared to do that work of accommodating God and aligning ourselves to God's opinions, interests, and desires. I want you to think about the moment that you opened the door of your own heart to the Lord. I want you to think about that moment in your life. Maybe it's a moment, or maybe it's just a season of time that you reflect back upon and realize that you softened and that you said yes to God for that first time, or you began to take steps as a follower of Jesus. Just think about that time when you opened your life to Jesus and Jesus made His way into your life and the Holy Spirit began to inhabit your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And when Jesus began to move into the house of your life, I want you to think about that. And He perhaps started to open doors and He perhaps started to look inside the rooms of your life. And I wonder how His experience of being accommodated has been. You know, if you think about it, kind of like as if you were an Airbnb host. You know, have you prepared those rooms for Him? Are we accommodating Jesus in our lives well? I wonder what His experience of accommodation in our lives has been. You know, if Jesus was coming over for dinner, I know this is one of the strengths of our church, hospitality, the way that we welcome, the way that we're hospitable, the way that we share our gifts and meals and time with one another. We accommodate one another really, really well. You know, I often used to travel to the Carolinas over in America, for ministry. And, you know, they were known for their southern hospitality. And certainly, the Hawkesbury is known for its hospitality as well. There's something about hospitality, but I wonder as we think about the rooms of our lives and the way that we've accommodated the Lord, are we offering the Lord hospitality and accommodation into our lives? Are we accommodating His presence? Are we accommodating His power as we think about living in a way that pleases God? When we see that word, please God, pleasing God, let's think about it in terms of how are we going with accommodating Him in our lives? Is the bed made? Is the table set? Are we making room for Him to inhabit our lives? Isn't that a helpful thought? Am I accommodating the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him? Am I treating the Lord as a VIP in the rooms of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength? You know, Jesus said, what's the most important thing we can do? Love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, think about that as the four main rooms of our house, the four main rooms of our lives, our heart, you know, we're accommodating him in our worship and our affection, our love for him, our mind? Are we accommodating the Lord in our thoughts, our attitudes and our decision making? Our soul, are we accommodating him in our dreams, desires and motivations? Our strength, the way that we live our lives, our actions, our efforts, our endeavors? And so, you know, have you ever gone into a Airbnb house that perhaps you are hiring, or a holiday home or whatever, and the owners have a room locked off and you can't sort of get into that room? You know, it's kind of like, what's behind the door? Does anyone take it as a personal challenge to find out what's behind the door? Yeah, a couple of people, right? But I wonder, you know, let's not lock off rooms to the Lord. Let's accommodate him with our whole house, with our whole lives, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. You know, sometimes it's easier to give the Lord our affection. We lift our hands in worship and we sing to him and we praise him and we affectionate towards him. But sometimes we lock off the room of our mind and we don't allow him in there when it comes to our decision-making processes or our attitudes, and we continue to hold on to that old baggage when it comes to the way that we think or the way that we make decisions or our mindset or our worldview or our attitudes. But let's unlock that door. Let's accommodate the Lord in that room. Let's accommodate him in our strength. Let's accommodate him in our soul. Amen? Amen. Let's be accommodating to the Lord. Let's move on. Verses 3 through 8. It says this: God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. These verses start by saying God's will for you is to be holy. God's will for you is to be holy. That's what God wants for each of our lives, holiness. God desires that for us. God desires us to live according to his design. You know, I want to be sensitive towards this topic, but also it's important that we be faithful to Scripture, because it's impossible to journey towards wholeness and purity without a faith in God and what his word says. So let's talk about these verses sensitively, but let's submit ourselves to the truth of God's word as well. And so when the Scripture says God's will is for us to be holy, what does that mean? What does it mean when God says, my desire, my will, my purpose for your life is holiness? What does that actually look like? What does that mean? Well, perhaps it would be best to understand that in a way that God wants to take the broken pieces of our lives. He wants to pick up all of that brokenness that we bring to the table when we come to him. You, me, us, together, alone, when we're here, when we're there, we all bring brokenness to the table, right? There are all parts of us that have fallen to the ground, that have been fractured or displaced in some way, shape or form. We all bring the brokenness to the table, but God wants to take those broken pieces and scoop them up, and he wants to take us on a journey where those broken pieces get put back together. And they may never, you know, there might still be some cracks, there might still be some scars from the journey there. That's called being a human, right? That's the human condition. But God wants to pick up the broken pieces of our lives and one by one, step by step, season by season, day by day, he wants to put the broken pieces of our lives back together. That's God's will for your life. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to take all the broken things, all the things that are out of whack, all the things that are out of place, and he gently, kindly, patiently, with the help of his grace, by the power of his Spirit, under the direction of his word, he wants to take all of those broken things and he wants to piece by piece put them back together and create an amazing vessel of clay. Yep, jagged. Yep, still you can see where the repairs have had to be done. Yep, we've been broken, but God has pieced us together. And out of those cracks leak the amazing grace and glory of God so that others can see how good He is. God's will is for us to be holy. And while sin disintegrates our lives and our homes and our communities, while sin has disintegrated the world that we live in, grace reintegrates the world. By God's grace, we can journey towards wholeness and holiness. When it comes to sexual sin, almost everybody in this room brings their own stories and experiences to the table when it comes to this topic. We bring stories of being perpetrators, being participants, being victims. We all bring a story to the table when it comes to this topic. In some cases, many stories. In some cases, all of the above, and that's okay. Because God picks up those broken pieces in our lives and He pieces and puts them back together. He leads us into holiness. So let's be sensitive in this space. Let's make room for one another in this space. Let's not act as if this topic doesn't touch or affect our lives in some way. It affects all of us in some way. But let's grace one another for the journey towards wholeness. Amen. Let's believe that God does miracles in this area, that God takes the broken pieces of our lives and He pieces them back together and He causes our mess to become a message of His grace. Amen? Amen. The first thing Paul tells us to do in these verses, he says, hey, if you want to live out God's desire for your life, the first thing I want to tell you to do is stay away from sexual sin. Stay away from it. You know, sexual sin, it's like grabbing the electric fence with both hands to see if it's still turned on. That's what it is. But Paul says, hey, the best approach when it comes to this area is stay away from it. And if you're finding it difficult to accommodate the Lord in this area of your life, that's normal. We've all grabbed that electric fence in one way or another, especially in the culture and the world that we live in. It's in our face. It's before us every single day. It's just become a normal part of our daily experience as humans in the world in which we live. It's in your face. It's offensive. It's at us all the time. There's constant gravity and temptation towards that. But the place to start is honesty. Honesty. Humility. And acknowledging that we need God's help in this area. And Paul says, stay away. Put up some guardrails. Put up some guardrails in place to keep you away from the edge of sexual sin in your life. And this part of the passage, it ends by saying these words. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules, everyone say rules. Rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And so God, in His grace and goodness towards us, He's given us rules. We don't like to talk about rules much. We don't like that word as New Testament believers. We don't like to talk about rules. Yes, I'm going to take a question here. Let me go on. Please allow me to continue. The Lord has provided rules for us. Rules in the form of precepts, pathways, principles, and patterns of God that we can allow into our lives and we can follow these things and we can embrace these things. Boundaries and guidelines, if you will. Patterns to follow. Pathways to walk upon. Principles to live by. And God's provided us in His grace these rules. And you know, every time a generation sets aside God's precepts, His pathways, His principles and patterns, we allow sin to disintegrate our lives and we don't set the next generation up for a win. I'm going to speak on behalf of my own generation. I'm halfway between Gen X and Gen Y. Depending on what website you look at, I'm either one or the other, Gen X or Gen Y. And I would just say that our generation, we've just sort of become a little too casual in terms of what God's word says, in terms of how to live, how to model and live out our faith. And we've kind of just allowed those edges, those boundaries, those sidelines and try lines that God provides for our lives. We've kind of shifted the goalposts. We've kind of, you know, instead of drawing those, you know, straight lines, we've drawn sort of curvy lines or dotted lines. My generation's done that. Young people, let me just speak to those who are sort of under the age of 25 in this room. Let me just speak to you right now. If you want to be outrageously blessed, if you want to know the power and the presence of God in your life, if you want to fulfill the purpose and the destiny that God breathed life into you for, not without challenges, not without sacrifice required, not without opposition or persecution, I want to encourage you to embrace God's ways of life. Embrace His precepts, His principles, His pathways, and His patterns. We could go on here, but these are things that are becoming long lost arts in the Christian faith, generally in the church in the Western world. You know, and there's a number of these lost arts. There's a number of these principles and precepts and patterns and pathways that we're just slowly losing. And if we'll come back to these lost arts, if we'll come back to these things that we've seen as optional rather than necessary, rather than a genuine part of our expression of faith, hope, and love, if we can rediscover these lost arts, we are going to set the next generation up for a win. They're going to stand upon our shoulders and they're going to do well in their faith. And so I just want to list a few lost arts, that some things that I just think we've gone away from, that we need to come back to. And if the target hits, just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in that space. Not with a hard edge, but just with that gentle, kind nudge. Prayer and fasting. I think these are becoming lost arts. Particularly fasting. Lost arts. Studying Scripture. Being part of a small group. Sexual purity. Evangelism and sharing our faith. This one might hurt a little bit. Going to church consistently, you know, like every week, like kind of not being once every three or four. And I get it. There's seasons, you know, we've done seasons where that's been more difficult and all that. But just having that mentality, I'm going to be consistent. Having people over, serving the poor, putting God first in our finances, not what's left over, what's first, the first portion. These are just some lost arts. This is just, I'm speaking as somebody that's observed over the last 25 years of following Jesus, as someone who didn't grow up in the church and sort of came in and had a bit of a perception that this is what the church should be about. This is, you know, what the church is about. And having watched my grandparents live out their faith as faithful elders in the Presbyterian church, who would turn up every week, who gave me a Bible for my fifth birthday, who made me get baptized, who, you know, basically whenever they could drag me along to church, who, you know, put their money in their envelope every single Sunday, brought it to church, put it in the little wooden box up the front, all that sort of stuff. This was my experience, and I've just noticed over the last 25 years that some of these things are becoming lost arts. You know, if I was at the RSL or the pub right now, I'd get thrown out. But I'm here at HVBC, where we believe in Jesus, where we're living out our faith, right? And so I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm just reminding us this morning that if we're losing these things that are the pillars of our faith, God's ways, His pathways, His precepts, His principles for us, let's get them back again. Amen? Let's continue. Paul says in verse 9 to 10, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God Himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. I just want to say here, it's good to be reminded to keep loving one another here and beyond, loving the other believers throughout our region. Love. It's something we do well. I don't want to harp on it, but let's just be reminded of the importance there. And we'll move on to our last verses today, verse 11 and 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. In these 12 verses, Paul covers three ways that we can accommodate God in our lives: in sexual purity, in loving one another, and finally in these verses, by living simple. The simple life, embracing simplicity. Live a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands. You know, our virtues, our values, faith, hope, and love, these are incredibly tangible things. The rubber hits the road on those three words. They're not just ideals or ideas. The rubber hits the road, and these are some of the ways the rubber hits the road on that. There's a simplicity of our lives that earns the respect of our community and our neighborhoods, the places in which we live, the places in which we work, the people to whom we relate. There's a simplicity that the scripture's calling us to embrace today, of just living that quiet life, working with our hands, and making sure that we live in a way that we're earning the respect of those around us. So let me just circle back to where we started this morning. And I want you to think about the four big rooms of your life: your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Are we accommodating the Lord in each of these rooms? Or have we locked the door to one or two or three or maybe all of those rooms? Have we put anything off limits to the Lord? And are we willing to this morning consider how are we going with accommodating Him? And are we willing to unlock each of those rooms? And perhaps the Holy Spirit, as we've spoken this morning and as we've opened the Word of God together, perhaps there's one of those four rooms that the Holy Spirit is drawing to your attention right now. The band, you guys can come back up. We're going to sing a final song together. But why don't you just all close your eyes for a second and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of you. Is there one of those four rooms that you need to unlock or welcome the Lord into? Or perhaps tidy up to accommodate Him a little bit better. Is there an attitude that you've allowed to fester for perhaps a little bit too long? Is there an effort or endeavor that's just taken you off God's path, God's will for your life? And perhaps you just need to let that go and come back to what the Lord is calling you to do. Is there a motivation or a desire that's perhaps grown and become unhealthy that needs to be redirected back to the Lord? Or is it just softening of our hearts once again to love and show affection and worship to the Lord? And so let's all stand now. We're going to sing this song, and we're just going to have a moment for each of us to do our own relating and business with the Lord, and then we're going to come back up. The kids are going to start to make their way back into the service just as this song is going. But why don't you just take a chance to be with the Lord? So let's all stand, and we're going to sing this together.